In the last verse that Brian read out to us before, Peter is preaching to a large crowd of people. He's speaking to men from all different parts of the earth. And he says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love a rescue story. Do you like rescue stories? There was a story of a rescue of one baby. And this baby was 6 days old and living in Indonesia, a fairly remote part of Indonesia. And it was discovered to have a congenital disease. Now, I don't know how it came about, but that baby ended up being rescued by a team from Australia, a team of 7 people from Australia, which included the state medical director of New South Wales, a clinical nurse specialist, a biomedical engineer, and 4 Defence Force aeromedical evacuation specialists. That's a huge effort, isn't it, to save one baby in a remote part of Indonesia. They flew 9,000 kilometres round trip on a RAF Hercules. It cost more than $200,000 to rescue one baby. All this for the life of one child. All these resources for one life. It's a great story, isn't it? I love big rescue stories like that. And as we read through the Bible, we realise that the Bible is all about God's rescue mission to rescue people like you and me from sin and from hell and to bring us into his family and into his kingdom. It's a great story, a great rescue story that God has done that for us. But you might ask the question, well, what resources has God put into our rescue mission? How important is our rescue to God? We've seen massive resources put into that rescue mission. What about God's rescue mission? How committed is God to our rescue? And I love Acts chapter 2. It's one of my favourite chapters in the Bible. And today, as we think about it, we're thinking about how last week we saw Jesus said to his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, baptising them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And this is what happens next, basically. This is one of the next big events in the disciples' life. The bit that Brian started reading to us, if you haven't got your Bibles open, page 1639, we're starting at. And the disciples are gathered together in one place, and all of a sudden something strange happens. These tongues of fire come on them, the Holy Spirit is given to them, and they're able to speak in many different languages, explaining God's rescue mission to people from all different nations and able to speak in many different languages. And we're going to see here how committed God is to rescuing us when we look at Jesus and firstly looking at his life. Look at verse 22 of what Peter goes on to say in his speech. He says, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. You see there, Peter is saying, take a look at his life. Take a look at this man, Jesus. It's clear that Jesus was God's approved workman. Now, if you've got hail damage recently on your car and you want to get it fixed, you ring up your insurer, and if you're with AAMI like I am, they'll say, we want you to take your car to a AAMI approved repairer. Has to be someone that we approve of. Has to be someone that we've given our seal of approval to. And I keep saying every time I've damaged my car, I say, well, there is none in Narrabri, but I know this really good bloke down the road. He'll do a good job. And they go, oh, can we trust him? Rightio, we'll get that bloke to do it. But you have to have, if you want the insurance to pay for it, you need to go to an approved repairer. Well, Jesus is God's approved saviour. See there in verse 22? He was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you, as you yourselves know. You witnessed his life. You know this. You saw it happen, Peter's saying to the crowd. Jesus is God's appointed Saviour, his approved Saviour. But not just Jesus' life that he wants them to look at, it's also his death. Look in verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death
by nailing him to the cross. Two important things in that verse about Jesus' death. The first one is that it was God's predetermined plan. This is not plan B. Okay, it's not like God got to year 5 BC and said, rightio, well, everything I've tried up until now hasn't worked, so I'm going to have to think of another plan. What is it? What is it? What is it? Oh, hang on, I'll send my son to die for them. That'll work. It's not plan B or plan C or plan D. This is God's plan from, the Bible says, from before creation, from before the beginning of time, God planned to save us through his son. And so God's plan, but you'll notice that people were complicit in it. Verse 23, the second half, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. You were accessories to his murder. But it's not just Jesus' life or just his death. Look at verse 24. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope, because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. God raised him up. You can't keep someone like this in a tomb. He doesn't belong there, because he is the Lord of life and death. And it's interesting that Peter says, we're all witnesses of this fact. See, just before he said, David died and was buried, and his tomb's still there. Jesus died and was buried, and his tomb's empty. We are witnesses of this. He's talking to people just up the road from where the tomb was. And if there was a problem with believing in Jesus' resurrection, all they had to do was wander down the road and see the empty tomb for themselves. We are all witnesses. So they've witnessed his life, they've witnessed his death, they've witnessed his resurrection from the dead. But look at what else has happened, verse 33. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus has been exalted to God's right hand. That's the position of power and rule and authority. You see what God's done, the Father has done with the Son. He has approved his Son. He has determined that his Son would die for our sins. He has raised him up from the dead. He has exalted him to his right hand. And as we think about the Trinity, as Drinda was helping us to understand before, we've got to realize first and foremost that the Father and the Son are one in their purpose and in working out salvation for us. I watched the footy show during the week. I don't know if you watched the footy show. It's a great show, quality entertainment. Not really, but it's good for a light laugh. And on this footy show, there was a segment called Sons of Guns. And what they're doing is they're looking at new players now, first grade players, whose fathers were themselves first grade players at one point in history. As a young guy they had on the TV the other night, Curtis Sirenin, the son of the great Paul Sirenin. Paul Sirenin played for Balmain Tigers. Curtis Sirenin plays West Tigers, basically the same team. Paul Sirenin played in the second row. Curtis Sirenin's playing in the second row. And their father and the son are united in so many ways. But there's a limit to how much Paul Sirenin can be involved in his son's football career now. Because in the end, Paul Sirenin can't do much except watch from the sidelines and call out some encouragement. There's not much more really that he can. He can't actually be involved in the game itself, in playing the game. But you see, God the Father doesn't sit on the sidelines as God the Son comes to save us. in the gospel, we have God the Father and Son at work together for our salvation. God, the Father sends the Son. He approves the Son. He plans for the Son to die. He raises the Son back to life and he exalts the Son to his right hand. Father and Son working together in complete unity to bring about salvation. And the summary verse is in verse 36, where it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And back in verse 21, remember he said, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Who's the Lord? If you read the Old Testament, you'd probably read Lord as in God the Father. But here, God the Father is saying, Jesus is Lord. He is fully God. God the Son is just as much God as God the Father. You can't drive a wedge in there. You can't separate the two. He is unmistakably God. Jesus is the Lord God. And God the Father is willing to give God the Son for our rescue. You see how committed God is to our rescue, to saving us? You see the extent to which he'll go. He is fully committed. Do you remember Abraham in Genesis being asked to sacrifice his one and only son? But then when it got to the point where he was going to do it, God said, no, don't do it. And the point of that story is that Abraham didn't have to go through that, but that God has. God went through with it. He did. He gave his son to be sacrificed in our place. The Father and the Son are both fully committed to our rescue. Now, this is a double act so far. We've got Father and Son, a double act, but it doesn't stop there. There's more. Now we're going to see the role of the Holy Spirit because we've just read in verse 36 there, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. Exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus receives the Holy Spirit from the Father and pours it out onto all believers. And Peter's saying you can hear and you can see the Holy Spirit working in us here today because we're able to speak in these languages we've never spoken in before. Hours ago, the disciples were hiding behind locked doors. Now they're standing in front of a crowd of 3,000 men, bold and fearlessly preaching the gospel, preaching in many different languages. The Holy Spirit has turned fearful, weak men into powerful witnesses. But that's not just all the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit turns that witness into belief and repentance. See what happens as it goes on. The people who have seen all of this happen, they've seen Jesus' life, they've seen his death, they've seen his resurrection, they know he's been exalted to God's right hand. What happens? What's their reaction to all that? Look at verse 37. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? They were cut to the heart. These words that Peter had spoken had reached in and done some serious heart surgery on them. It had pierced them. It had brought distress into their lives. They were brokenhearted because they knew that they had killed the Son of God. Now, that's a pretty big mistake, isn't it? To realize all of a sudden, hang on, that man we killed was God the Son. And they were cut to heart. And they felt the guilt of it. You know that feeling that comes over you when you've done something and you know it was completely wrong and you realize how bad it was and you feel sick in the stomach and you can't sleep and you want to go back in time and change what you've done so it'll all be all right. That's guilt, isn't it? It's a negative emotion. And often because people don't like negative emotions, they sweep guilt under the carpet. But the Bible doesn't do that. It exposes the reality of our guilt and sin and urges us to do something about it. So we're going to look at a verse on the screen, a verse from Hebrews chapter 4, which helps us to understand how that works. Jack, you got that one for us? Thanks, mate. It says this, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and hearts, thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." That's what the Bible does for us. It's like a knife that operates on us and opens us up, and God can see everything about us, even our thoughts and the attitudes of our heart. And he knows our guilt, and we know our guilt before God too. And as the Holy Spirit works through God's word, that's what's going to happen. We're going to realize that we fall far short of God's glory. And we're going to be like these people who are cut to the heart. And we're going to say, "What shall I do? What can I do about this?" But there's a great answer for that that Peter gives them. In verse 38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." How's the Holy Spirit going to help? Next verse we've got from John chapter 16. Thanks, Jack. It says, this talks about the Holy Spirit. Jesus is saying, "When the Holy Spirit comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment." You see, the Spirit works through God's word to help us to understand where we've gone wrong. But then in verse 13, "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." As the Holy Spirit leads us into the truth, he leads us into the truth about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our sins and our freedom from guilt through Jesus and freedom from shame through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. There's a story of a young man that I met at Duntroon at the Royal Military College, and he had a great testimony. As a young guy, as a high school student, he was very skeptical about the historical truth of the Bible, and he discovered that after being challenged by the chaplain of his high school that he actually couldn't disprove Christianity historically. In fact, the opposite was true. He found very convincing reasons to believe that Jesus is God and that Jesus had died to forgive sinners. He knew that intellectually. And he spent the rest of his life getting as drunk as he could and chasing girls because he didn't let it affect him. He didn't let it change him. He ended up joining the army because that's what most... No, I won't say that. He ended up joining the army and carrying on that lifestyle. He was arrested by the military police at Puckapunyal. His life was going down the tubes very quickly. And then one morning while he was nursing a particularly bad hangover at home, some JWs came knocking on the door. And he spent the next hour or so convincing these JWs that what the Bible says about Jesus was true and that they were wrong, that Jesus was God the Son. Not long after this, he went to an evangelistic service at a local church at the invitation of a friend. And he got into an argument there with an atheist who had come along at the invitation of a friend as well, he was attempting to prove to this person that what the Bible says about Jesus is true. And as church was finishing up, his friend who brought him along turned to him and said, "You know all this. You know it's true. What are you going to do about it?" And it was at that moment the light bulb went on for him. He realized that he was avoiding God because he wanted to be the boss of his own life. And that hadn't worked. It definitely hadn't worked out for him. He knew he'd been ruining his life. And it was time to face up to the reality of his situation. He needed to give his life to God. And he prayed that his twisted and warped life would be turned around. And it was. See, the truth had cut him to the heart. The truth had done some open heart surgery on him. God's Spirit had done some open heart surgery on him. And he came to know the good news of the gospel of Jesus. And Peter gives these people good news now. They've been cut to the heart. And Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, and for all whom the Lord will go, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. See, Peter's not saying, "Oh, you're feeling really guilty about that, aren't you? Just don't worry about it. You know, sweep it under the carpet, have a cup of tea, take a couple of Panadol. You'll be right. It'll go away, that feeling." No, he says, do something about it. Deal with it right now. Repent of your sin and trust in God's promises for you. As we think through this, as we think through the way that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all work together in our salvation, we need to come to a couple of realizations I've got to finish with. The first one is that you can't have God without Jesus and the Holy Spirit. There is no such thing as just God the Father on his own. God is all three. Somehow, mysteriously, we don't understand the full extent of it, but somehow God is one but three. There are many other religions, other community groups, even in our own community, who will promote belief in a version of God that doesn't include Jesus or the Holy Spirit. You cannot be saved by accepting those beliefs, by accepting that version of the truth. Salvation comes through one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the first thing we've always got to remember, that it's a package deal. The second thing is that the whole of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is working to save you. God has thrown all his resources at our rescue, everything in order to rescue us from sin. Every part of God is involved in the mission. You know, last week I mentioned the story of the little boy, Luke Shambrook, who was lost in Victoria in the bush, and just the massive effort to rescue him and end up finding him on Easter Monday, I think it was. Great story, another great rescue story. But as I read through this the other day, they said the search effort has ensued involving local police, water police, search and rescue, the dog squad, helicopters, SES members, and a whole army of volunteers who turned up to help out. See, they threw everything at this rescue mission. They gave it all the resources they had in order to find this one lost boy. Well, God has thrown everything at your rescue mission to bring you back, to rescue you from sin and shame and guilt, to give you a new life, a life that lasts forever. God has given it all. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God is completely committed. It's his will for us from before the beginning of time. And so if God is that committed to our salvation, how committed are we to the salvation of others? How committed are you to the salvation of others? God has thrown all his resources at it. It's a great reason for us to throw all our resources as a church and as individuals at seeing people around us being brought to the Lord Jesus. Our total focus has to be the salvation of others. We need to pour all our resources into it. Last week, as a conclusion to the sermon, I'm going to do it again today. On your sheets that you got that have got a few notes about the sermon, on the other side there's notices and prayer points. And down the bottom, there's three spaces, three lines. And the idea of that is we've got Christianity Explored course starting up soon, a great place for people to come to hear about the Lord Jesus, to hear about how God has reached out in Jesus to save them. And this is a great opportunity that we have to be involved in this mission, to give our all to this mission through using Christianity Explored. And as last week, I asked you to write down the names of three friends that you're going to pray for and that you'd like to invite along to Christianity Explored. This is a tough thing to do, but are we committed? Are we fully committed as God has been fully committed to us? Take a moment, grab a pen or a pencil, or if you don't have one of those, just use a bit of blood or something, or I don't know, what you want to write with, do write with something and write down the names of three people on that sheet that you're going to pray for and that you're going to invite along that you want to see invited along to Christianity Explored. And let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you so much that you gave up everything for our salvation, that you have given your Son to die on the cross for us, that you have sent your Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to us so that we can be saved. Father, we thank you that you have rescued us in such a grand and dramatic way. And Father, I pray that you would help us as we seek to be committed to your rescue mission, committed to seeing others come to know the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to work out that commitment in the way we speak to our friends, in things that we can invite them to, in different ways that we have of reaching out to our neighbours and our family. And Father, please give us the boldness that Peter and the apostles had. Please give us the words to speak as we seek to witness to others around us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.